Do you consider yourself a Christian? A follower of Jesus Christ? Many people consider themselves Christians in this world. Well, how can you tell that someone is a Christian just because someone claims they are Christians? That doesn't mean they are Christians. How can you tell to yourself that you're a Christian? How can you say, well, I'm a Christian? Well, really? Show me. What makes you a Christian? Are you a Christian because you attend church? Which church? Are you a Christian because you call yourself a Christian? Jesus himself warned about people who call him Lord, Lord. But Jesus will not acknowledge them as his followers. Christianity is the work of God, not of man. And if you're a Christian, it's because of the work of God in your life. God selects people on whom he will pour his blessings. The Bible makes it very clear that if you're a Christian, you have been chosen by God. God, in fact, the Bible is about God choosing people to do his work. God chose Noah to save him to the flood. God chose Abraham to raise a nation from whom he will go to send the seed of the woman. God chose Isaac. God chose Jacob or Israel, the nation and the person. God chose David to be king. God chose Joseph and Mary to be the parents of Jesus Christ. He chose each one of his prophets to be his prophets. He chose John the Baptist from the womb. He chose Joshua to be the leader after Moses. He chose Samson, even though sometimes when you read his life, it's like, how can God be using Samson? Samson is not following God. But he still used it and chose him to use to accomplish his purposes. And he chose many other people. In fact, every person who is a Christian has been chosen by God. He didn't choose them because they were better than the rest. God makes them quite clear throughout the scriptures that that was not the reason. So, the question this morning is, how do I know that I am a Christian? How do I know that I have been chosen by God? Many believers have had the same question. And I think the Thessalonians had the same question too. And that is why Paul is writing, one of the many reasons why Paul is writing this letter. Is that the wrong button? Okay. 1 Thessalonians 4, just at the beginning, Paul is writing, thanking God, and he says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. So if there was a doubt on the Thessalonians that they had been chosen or elected by God, Paul says, I know that you have been chosen by God. Now, how can Paul say that? That's what we're going to look at this morning in this chapter. So we're starting this book, 1 Thessalonians. It's addressed to a group of people that were struggling with the same question. These believers in Thessalonica were fairly new. And before continuing with the background, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help me as I share this. As we look into this later this morning, as we look at the arguments that Paul brings out to show these believers in Thessalonica who were struggling with some of the questions that sometimes we struggle with, how he comforted them and he showed them from what you have done among them and from the scriptures that they belong to you, Lord. And we know that every single person that belongs to you, you have chosen and you have brought to you. I pray that you will help us to look at the text and deal with this text with our minds and understandings, and may your Holy Spirit be our teacher this morning. We know that even the understanding of the scriptures is a natural, supernatural event that you made possible, and we pray that you will continue to do so in our lives to through this supernatural event of illumining the text in our minds so that we can understand it. And we thank you that we have known you, Lord, and that you revealed yourself to us. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Church of Thessalonica was established under some particular circumstances. It was established in what we call the second missionary trip of Paul the Apostle. The first time they went from Antioch to Cyprus, and then they went as far as Antioch of Pisidia. They went to Derby and then they went back. So basically they had only spread the gospel in this area. The second missionary journey, what we call the second missionary trip of Paul, Paul decided, well, let's go back and see the people that we had shared the gospel with. And this time he went and took a man named Silas. On certain times in Europe, actually in 1 Thessalonians it's called Silvanus. It's probably just like we use the name for Peter, sometimes we call them Pete, like a nickname. So Silas was the nickname for Silvanus. It was a longer name, like Sylvania. So his, for short they called him Silas. So Paul picked Silas and they went to the all places, well, not all, but the places they had visited before time. And in Lisbon they found a young man. And this is Acts chapter 16. His name was Timothy. And everybody spoke well of him. So Paul said, I'm going to take him with me. So they went to Antioch. And then after that, they started to go into new territory. And you would think these are 200 kilometers or 200 miles from here to here. So you would think they travel about, what, 350 miles. And they go into new territory. And the Spirit forbids them to speak the word. They're like, what are we doing? They go town after town, and God, through the Holy Spirit, forbids them to speak the word. They get to Troas, and they see a vision of what we of a man from Macedonia saying, please come over and teach us. And then Paul said, okay, God is leading us. So they cross the water to Macedonia, this is Macedonia, and the first town they went to was Philippi. There wasn't a synagogue there. But he went to a river where people got together, and a lot of people believed when he shared the message. But he made he got annoyed with a girl that had a spirit of divination, and she was going after Paul. These men are coming here to preach the way to God. These are servants of the living God. And she would just go after them, and Paul, with little patience, just turned to the girl and said, Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, depart from her. The only problem is that she used that spirit to make some money for her owner. She was a slave. So the owners got really mad, and they put them in jail. That's where we have Paul and Silas singing in jail after they were beaten with rods. And they leave Philippi not in very good terms, not in bad terms. They were not chased out. And they go through different towns. They go another 100 miles. And they get to the town of Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia. It was a city of about 100,000 to 200,000 people. And here in Thessalonica, there was a synagogue. So Paul went to the synagogue about three times, according to the book of Acts. And some people think that he was only in Thessalonica for about 3 or 4 weeks. He could have stayed longer. The text doesn't quite accurate about it, but everything seems to indicate he was only 3 or 4 weeks there, because when he started sharing the word of God with the Gentiles, the Jewish people became jealous, and they paid people money at the market, I don't know. People that were not good people, and he made a big mob that went after Paul. They went to the house where he was, where they were meeting, the house of Jason, and they didn't find Paul for some reason. That protected him, but they took Jason to the authorities and they made him even pay some money for his release.
like a bond. And then the brethren in Thessalonica decided to send Paul away. Paul, this is too dangerous for here, for you. You shouldn't stay here. So Paul, that same night, left Thessalonica and went to Berea. In Berea, there was also a synagogue, and there were Jewish people there. But these Jewish people, the apostle Luke says that they were nobler. They were better than the ones in Thessalonica. I would describe the Jews in Thessalonica mean Jews, jealous, mean, going after Paul Jews. The Jews here in Berea were listening to Paul. They checking the scriptures if what Paul was saying was right, and the message of Paul was God promised a Messiah, a king. If that Messiah needed to die, and that Messiah has already come, and it is Jesus, the one that you heard that did a lot of miracles in Judea, he has already come, and it is Jesus, the Messiah, that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And he showed them through the Old Testament the different scriptures showing it that he needed to die before coming in his glory. So the Bereans were searching the scripture. But then the mean, jealous Jews heard that Paul was in Berea. So they traveled those 100 miles. And they raised them up, and they went after Paul again. So Paul took a boat from Berea all the way to Athens by himself, and he left Timothy and Silas there. Sometime while he was in Athens, Timothy and Silas came to him, but Paul was concerned about the church of Thessalonica. He didn't spend a very long time there, and there were people against the new believers in that town. So he really had a big concern about the believers in Thessalonica. What's happening with them? So Paul, from Athens, sent Timothy and Silas back to Thessalonica. At least Timothy, to make sure, well, at least to encourage them, to teach them. What he couldn't do, that's what he did. Well, while they were back there, Paul moved to Corinth. So when they came back with the good news that they were still standing in the faith, he was in Corinth. And it was in Corinth that he wrote this letter to the Thessalonians. But when Timothy came back from Thessalonica, he brought several concerns about the church. And one of them, at least for chapter 1 that we're going to be dealing with, is they were wondering, are we chosen by God? Are we now part of the people of God? And Paul starts this letter saying, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church. Well, let me just go back to the wrong one. There. So Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is a Christian? Just from verse 1, something that we see from the early teachings of Paul, because many people, especially liberal scholars, try to say, oh, Jesus was not equal to the Father. But a Christian is someone who recognizes the equality between the Father and the Son. You cannot be a Christian if you believe that Jesus is less than the Father. You cannot be a Christian if you believe that Jesus Christ is not God. A Christian recognizes the equality between the Father and the Son. Two times in verse 1, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, Christianity is about Christ. And he tells them the Father and Jesus Christ are on the same level. They are different persons. And it's hard to explain the Trinity. He's not trying to explain the Trinity, but something that they have in common, something that they believe, is that the Father and the Son were equal. Just from the grammar of the sentence here, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and Jesus Christ, the preposition in controls both God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of God is not only in the Father. The church of God is in the Father and in the Lord
Jesus Christ. From the earliest teachers of Paul, is that they are equal. Jesus Christ made a point to teach that he needed to be honored just like the Father is honored. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. This is John 5:22 and 23. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Something that Paul was teaching from the very beginning is that the Son had deity. The Son was deity. John also wrote it later, probably. We believe that this letter was written before the Gospels. So basically, of the New Testament books, or New Testament letters that we have, the earliest letter is the one that was written in Acts chapter 15, where there was a discussion about, should the Gentiles be circumcised? Can they be Christians without the circumcision? And there was a big discussion, and James and Peter and John wrote the letter saying, no, they don't have to be circumcised. And we have the text of that letter there. And what Paul was doing in the second missionary trip was taking this letter to the churches of the Gentiles saying, hey guys, we have good news. I know some people are pressuring you to become Jews, but you don't have to be Jews to become part of God's people. Then probably the next letter was the letter to Galatians, and the next letter of the New Testament is this one. So John hasn't even written his gospel, most likely, where he starts, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But the teaching of the deity of Jesus, well, started with Jesus. Jesus told very plainly to Philip, how long have you seen me? And how can you ask me, show me the Father? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. So here he's saying that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Are you honoring Jesus Christ as deity? Do you understand that that man that was put in the cross to die was deity with a human body? That's what a Christian believes. And this is not new in the Old Testament. I mean, where Isaiah writes about the king to be born, the Messiah, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, we sing this in Christmas. And the government, he will be a ruler, the rule will be upon his shoulder, and his name, his title, will be Wonderful Counselor. Some people put it together. There are no Greeks in Hebrew. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Why would they call a human Mighty God? He said that's going to be his title. Mighty God, Everlasting Father. So the Son will be called Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. So if we look again at the text, it says, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That word Lord is a title. And it's a title that, I guess they didn't have words for, like now English I think has a very descriptive word for title. So if you have a title of nobility, you are a duke or a king or a count or something. Those are titles of nobility. And I guess they were developed even by the emperors themselves. They didn't want it to be just king. Then they say emperor, then Augustus, then Caesar. And then they came with names. But I guess the Greek word is not as specialized because it wasn't something very common. But I think instead of title, they used the word name. So his name, his title, and this is 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, Isaiah. So his title would be Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And here the title, I think the way that Paul describes the title of Jesus Christ in the New Testament is Lord. Not just, Lord means master, owner. It's more than just sir. I mean, you have to show respect, but it's actually the Lord Jesus Christ when you're saying he's the Lord. That is his title. And I think it has to do with his title, according to Ephesians, his name is far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominions.
His title will be yours from anything else here on earth and outside the earth in the spiritual world. And His title is every name that is named, every title that can be titled, He is just far above that. His title is way beyond that. So He's the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in this age, but in the age to come. He has the highest title in history, in time. He has the highest title in power. He has the highest title in reputation. That then when you look at Philippians, therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name or a title which is above every other title, above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is, and this is the title, Lord, Master, the owner of this creation, to the glory of God the Father. So from the very early teachings, a Christian believes that Jesus and the Father are co-equal, or equal in glory, equal in deity, equal in everything. So that's what a Christian is. The second thing is, a Christian is someone who demonstrates faith, love, and hope. Faith, love, and hope. Now, faith is not... and I don't like children's movies. To a certain extent, the non-Christian children movies. They just emphasize faith as belief. And the main thing was, somewhere in the middle of the movie, someone says, I believe, whether it's Santa or whether it's anything they can say, it's just, I believe. And then just believing in itself is what you need to do, and then things happen. That's not the faith that we're talking about in the Bible. Actually, this is the faith on what we have been taught about Jesus Christ. That He is the Son of God, that He has a title above every other title, a name over every other name. So, but a Christian is someone who demonstrates faith, love, and hope. And then you can look at yourself. Am I demonstrating faith, love, and hope? Well, let's look at verse 2. Well, let me just finish verse 1 again. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, both of them are equal there. And the church is part of them, is the result of the work of the Father and the Son. The Father planned, the Father was not mad against humanity and then Jesus Christ appeased Him. The Father planned to have a church, to make out of someone who was not a people, a people for His Son, that would provoke His other people to jealousy. But it was all the Father's plan. So the church is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus Christ, through His death, made it possible. But then grace and peace. Grace is a favorable attitude of God towards human beings, His kindness. He said, may God be kind to you, and may... Well, it doesn't say God. Grace and peace to you, from whom? Again, we have one preposition, from. And then we have God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace and prosperity, and peace is here the Hebrew greeting, shalom, just translated into Greek. That's what I believe he's doing here. So he's saying welfare, peace, prosperity, and grace, a kind attitude from God, well, from a kind attitude, something favorable may come to you from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we move on to verse 2. And Paul writes, he likes to start his letters with thanksgiving. Not all the letters start with thanksgiving. In fact, Galatians, he goes right to the point. Hey guys, you foolish Galatians, chapter 3, who deceived you that you would move away from Jesus Christ. But here he started with thanksgiving, and he said, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in your prayers. And Paul, even though his ministry before God, his situation before God, his standing before God was great. I don't think he was doing what God wanted him to do. He was living a life that pleased God, he felt a big burden for the churches. Especially every new congregation that started, he felt responsible for that congregation. When he's listing in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, all the different things that he has suffered, he has 5 times from the Jews, he has been flogged, he has been in shipwrecks and all these different things. He said, what I feel also that most of the other apostles don't feel is this burden for the church, for the different churches that have started, that the people will stand firm in the faith, that they will stand unmovable. So when he heard that the Thessalonians were stealing the faith despite the opposition, just the best thing he could do is just give thanks to God. Always he said, I thank God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God. The reason why, one of the reasons that he gives that he knew their election for God is because he had seen their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. And the patience of hope. Well, let's go over those things, and that's the only point we're going to touch today. Then the rest of the chapter we're going to do next time. But if you're a Christian, this is something that you can measure yourself. Faith is what you trust. You cannot say just, I have faith in faith, because faith doesn't do anything. But I guess one of the examples I've seen is like, I have faith, I trust that this table is strong enough that if I sit on it, it won't collapse. I mean, I might be wrong. And that's why some people put their faith in things that will collapse. But something that a Christian has is faith on the Christian teachings. In fact, sometimes faith is defined in the way that it's used as a recognition and acceptance of the Christian teaching, believed to the extent of complete trust and reliance. If when you come to the point, you know, I know what they are teaching in the New Testament, and what they are teaching is true, and I have complete trust that it won't fail. So that's the faith that he's talking about. And when you have that faith, that's going to show, because you will have to change some things in the way that you live to agree with the teachings, the Christian teaching. You cannot be living in sin and say that you are a Christian or that you believe the Christian faith. You cannot say that it's good for a person to be married to one person and to be faithful, and then don't do it yourself. I think that's the best way to do it, and then you don't do it. If you really trust it and you know it's the truth, you will seek to follow it. So that's what he says. I have seen your work of faith, and I thank God for that, because I know that you have been chosen. Which means they, later in the chapter it says, I saw you move from the idols to the living God. And it was just the teaching that you received that you realized, we are worshipping something that is dead. Silver, gold, wood, stone, whatever they were worshipping. And you move from idols to the living God. They couldn't say, oh, but Paul's teaching is right. Let me go back and worship my whatever, idol, crucifix. And now they make them out of plastic. And people worship different things. But Paul says, you move away from the idols to the living God. So faith will work. And that's why James, let me go back. Well, maybe you shouldn't eat here. Let me go back. Wrong button. Yeah.
well to go back there. No, I mean before. We'll just go and use arrows. Okay. Romans 5:2. Therefore, Paul several times puts hope, faith, and love together. Remember 1 Corinthians 13? Now remains faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Well, Romans 5, there are two here together, and then he has the other one later. But he explains, having been justified by faith, by trusting in the teaching of Jesus Christ, that he will forgive your sins, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith. It is that teaching, trusting in that teaching, that lets you have access into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we have here faith and hope. I mean, I'm missing love in this one. Okay, it's 1 Corinthians 15. And now by faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So Christians will show faith, hope, and love. And James says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone, and he doesn't even call it a Christian or a believer, says, I have faith, but doesn't have works. There is nothing in their life that indicates that he's doing things because of what he believes. Can faith save him? Does also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead? And if it's dead, it's not faith. It's something that is dead. It's nothing. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, but I want to show you my faith by my works. If you have faith, it will show through works. So a lot of the things that the Thessalonians were doing, even just coming to church on Sunday, is showing your faith. Reading your Bible, knowing that God will speak to you when you read your Bible, is showing your faith. It's a work of faith. A work. This is not necessarily work that you work really hard and you're tired, but these are things that you do because of your faith. The way that you teach your children, they should marry just one person and they should be faithful to them. That's because of the Christian teaching. The faith will come up with different acts that will match what you teach. At the same time, we have then the labor of love. That labor is a different word from work. One is just an act of faith. The different thing we do by faith. And you do it every day. When you give thanks to God in a meal, you are recognizing, you're doing it. That's an act of faith. Because you're recognizing that there is a God who provided you with that food and you're just giving thanks. So you don't need to actually go as a missionary without any support. Because sometimes we say, oh, he's living by faith. And sometimes you're not sure that God told that person to go that way. But this is just not talking about what we would call the mighty acts of the saints, or the heroic acts of the saints. An act of faith here is just things that you do in your everyday, the way you treat other people because of what you believe. You show them love, you show them courtesy, you honor other people because they have been created by God. Even the way you treat your animals and your pets, you know they have been created by God, and what you do to take care of them is showing what you believe in your faith. And Paul says, I know you have been chosen because of your works of faith, the way that your faith is working. But the second thing we have is a labor of love. Now this labor is talking about something hard work, painful. And this labor of love, is patience toward others. It is something that is not easily done. This is now talking about huge works. When you take care of someone who cannot take care of themselves, like a mother taking care of a baby. Hey, you change your own diaper. Stop crying, grow up. But no, you do a lot of things like, I have to go in there. Oh, then just like jump off the table, it'll be fine, I'll survive.
Yeah, I know the bushel is going to fall on them, but that's okay. But no, you, it's a lot of work, but you do it because you love the little critter. you have to go after them. But there are other things that we do by love. This storm gave opportunity of people to show love. Taking care of someone sick, providing for the needs of those around you, putting up with relatives without electricity for several days. Things like that for you. We don't receive meals that people send and different things. That's something that you actually go out of your way that involves work to show your love for someone else, your appreciation, I guess the book of, I will have to go back, Philippians explains it well. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also looking for the interest of others. And sometimes looking for the interest of others requires job, work from your part. And Paul says, I have seen your work, your labor of love. This is not just a simple act. You have done things because of love. Part of it is they sent financial offerings to Paul as he was traveling from town to town. Later, he puts the people from Macedonia, and this was the capital, that they were poor, but out of their poverty, they gave themselves, and then they gave out of their poverty, and they sent to Paul over once and over again. So they were doing things, going out of their way, trying to provide for the interests of others. And the last thing that a Christian does is the patience of hope. Patience is an adherence to a course of action in spite of difficulties and testing. And hope is expecting good. Basically, a Christian expects good from Jesus Christ, from God. In fact, that's part of the definition of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. You cannot come to a God that you don't believe He is something. But once you believe that He is, that's not enough. You need to believe that He is good, that you will receive something beneficial from Him, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So, because you know you're going to receive something good from God, you're going to stay the course. You will stay in the same course of action, even though temptations might come to take you away. You say, no, I'm going to stand firm, and I don't care if I'm going to be beaten by the storm. I know this is the right way, and even if you lure me to go somewhere else, I'm not going to go because I know I'm going to get something good from here. And what Paul has admired and seen, well, it doesn't say admire, but what he has seen in the Thessalonians is that they were suffering, and it was much easier for them to go back to the idols and live the way that they were living. But instead, they were staying the course. And we are going to stick to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, even if it means losing our money, losing our houses, getting into trouble, and big trouble, little trouble. It doesn't matter. We're going to stay firm. And then Paul is saying, I know you have been chosen. You belong to God's people because of your faith, what you are believing. I know you believe you belong to God's people because of the love that you show to one another. And I know you belong to God's people because of the patience of hope. The patience that you're sticking to what you have started because you know your hope at the end. And of course the chapter is going to end with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and participating in His kingdom. It's not just the forgiveness of sin. It's actually a lot of benefits that you will receive from God. If you come to God, you need to believe that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we're going to stop right here today. And of course the question is, do you believe that Jesus Christ and God are co-equal? That's part of being a Christian. And the other thing is, how are you in the test of
faith? Is your faith producing works? Is there something different in your life that can be seen every single day that shows that you are a Christian? Or are you only a Sunday Christian or a Sunday 10 a.m. Christian, or I don't know? And then, are you doing labor of love? Now, notice that this labor of love doesn't make you a Christian. It's a result of being a Christian. Now, a lot of people put a lot of work into their false hopes. They might have put their trust in a chair that is broken, but they still take good care of it, and they go out of their way to do things for something that will not reward them as they think they will be rewarded. But, and we're going to talk more after this tomorrow, but it's in fact the next verse is still talking about the way that the gospel was presented to them. That's also an indication of their election by God. So, and then the other question is, do you know your hope? Do you know what God has prepared for you? Things that eye has not seen and ear has not heard are the things that God has prepared for His people. There are incredible promises in the Bible that have been given to us. Are you willing to stay the course for those promises? And if you are, you are a Christian. And if people can see it, like Paul says, he said, oh, I know you're a Christian. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for Apostle Paul. Thank you for today, that is the day of love. I pray that you will help us to celebrate in a way that shows that we are Christians, and I know that we fail sometimes, but help us through this encouragement from your word to stay the course and to live by our principles, Lord, that are given to us through your scriptures. Help us to stand up for what we think is right and then leave it out, and let us have acts of faith, works of faith, and also help us to keep growing in love, as Paul also wrote, and there is faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So help us to do labors of love towards other brothers, and I know brothers and sisters have been doing it even this same week, and I pray that you will help us to continue to do so, and I pray that you will also help us and give us patience as we endure different things, as we walk in this narrow way, this path that not many people take, but it is the path that you have revealed to us, and we stick to it because we know it's true, and because of the faith that we have, and because of the illumination you have given to us through your Spirit, that your word is true. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.